You probably don't have to search very deeply to find those places in your life, if you've lived for very long anyway, where you've been the most wounded. You could probably elevate the heart rate just thinking about the heartache that sometimes you've experienced in life, usually that comes through some sort of betrayal or broken promise. Indeed, by definition, it can't be betrayal unless there's a relationship in place to where obviously you trusted someone, you loved someone that you thought loved you back. There's coming a day, I believe, when the rider on the white horse, the rider, the confederate, the counterfeit Messiah will ride out on that, as he's illustrated in Revelation 6, he'll ride out on that white horse with a bow and with a crown that he's given. And as we said last week, the power behind him would be no less than Satan himself. And he will bring an offering of peace. He will make a promise, no less, with the very nation of Israel, a peace treaty, that all will be right with the world. And Israel will do something for him that they would not do for their true Messiah, Jesus. They will give him their loyalty. But it will be a peace that is promised that won't bring fulfillment. It'll be a peace that only sets them up for greater vulnerability. I mean, how wicked, I guess, we can label people, right? Who go into the world and approach us with promises, not to ensure our security, but promises to only make us more vulnerable because we trust them. And that's exactly what this Antichrist will do. But before we understand that, before you understand the book of Revelation in that, as we continue to move through history's final headlines, I want to talk to you about this day of peace framed, not in the book of Revelation, but framed by the Old Testament book that actually sets the context for Revelation. We find, I believe, it very clearly displayed more powerfully than in Daniel chapter 9. If you have your devices or Bibles and you want to open up Daniel 9, I'd love for you to go with me. I'm not going to be able to read the whole chapter, but in our time remaining here, I want to key in on four verses. In the book of Daniel, you need to understand this much about it. It's 539 years before Jesus was born. Daniel is writing 539 years before Jesus is born. He's near the end of his life. He's about 90 years old. He's experienced 70 years of captivity. He remembers reading in the book of Jeremiah, wait a minute, 70 years of captivity are decreed for your displacement. Now what? When are you going to restore us, God? He's seen the rule of the Babylonians, the Medes. The Persians are coming, the Greeks are coming, the Romans are coming. He doesn't know perhaps the specifics of all of that, but he's seen in that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about that gold statue, remember? Each kingdom represented by a different sort of metal all the way down to the feet. We know Daniel is a man of prayer. And we know that through his interpretation of these kingdoms on that statue in that dream of Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of it all would be the installment of God's people. He knows it's coming. He knows 70 years are decreed for their captivity. Now what? So again, he approaches God in prayer. We hear Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, if you've, again, I want you to take this home this week. Here's your homework. Just pore over Daniel chapter 9. You'll be tempted not to leave his prayer. It's such a model prayer. He's repenting of his sin and the nation's sin. He's reminding God of his covenant with them. He's saying, God, we don't deserve any of this. We know we don't deserve any of this, but because of your name, because of your namesake, because of your covenant, we're asking that you bring restoration. When is this going to happen? At the end of that prayer, as was before, the angel Gabriel is dispatched to inform him of what God is going to do. And so here, my friends, in these short verses near the end of this chapter is what the book of Revelation is all about. Remember, our lives is, as we've said all along, we're moving into 2020. Dale is not predicting that Jesus is coming back in the summer of 2020. I am not predicting that. I'm asking you to consider what it's like to live your life as if he were. To with me, get off this treadmill of life, Even the spiritual life that's a treadmill that we just kind of burn calories spiritually. We say prayers, we read Bibles, verses, we memorize Bible verses, we go to church, we sing, we have all these experiences, but in the end, we're just going to get off of it and die eventually someday anyway. But no, to actually live our lives as if we are walking in anticipation of not just walking with Christ, but passing from life to life. And what would it be like if this were the year that he called us to himself? So, we're heading somewhere. That's what this sermon series is all about. And God has appointed it. So, Gabriel goes to Daniel. Daniel's asking, when's this going to happen? When's the kingdom of God coming? Gabriel shows up in verse 24 of Daniel 9 and says, Daniel, a period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. Now listen and understand. 70 sets of seven, or excuse me, seven sets, not 70. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time of the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until the ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite perilous times. Now, I'm not good in math. Never have been. I'm numerically dyslexic half the time. Not a joke. And it's plagued me throughout my life. So, I sat down and I had to write this stuff down. A period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy city. Seven sets plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time of the command given to rebuild Jerusalem until the Christ comes. 539 years before he's born, Daniel predicts it. So, interpreting Daniel's 70 weeks or his 70 sets of seven, how do we do that? Well, let's do some math. 70 sets of seven is 490 years. Mr. Clayton would be so happy with me right now. 70 sets of seven is 490 years until the kingdom comes. God says, listen, all of this is going to happen to finish their rebellion. God is saying, I am putting up with you. I am putting up with you for 490 years. When I shared this with my wife, she looked at me and she said, why didn't he just say 490 years? I'm saying there's a reason for that. I'm going to tell you what the reason for that is in just a minute. And then he says, seven sets plus 62 sets. Well, that's 49, because 7 times 7 is 49, plus 434, which is 62 times 7, equals 483 years. Now, you know as well as I do that 483 years is not 490 years. You need seven more years, but we get 69 sets of seven until Messiah comes. Oh. 483 years pass until Messiah comes from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Oh, great. Daniel's like, when's that going to happen? Because that hadn't happened yet. Daniel is still walking among the desolation. But you and I remember from just a few months ago, we studied this little book called Nehemiah. And we know that there's coming a day when Nehemiah, in the future from Daniel, is going to be sitting in the palace of Susa, and King Artaxerxes is going to be there, and he's the cupbearer to the king, remember? And we know because of the record, y'all, that this decree was actually given in the late winter or the early spring of 445 BC. Daniel didn't know that. So the decree to rebuild the city is in March of 445 BC. If you add that to 483 years until Messiah comes, guess what? You get 38 AD. Ooh, now it's getting interesting, isn't it? When does this start? Okay, when's all these sets of seven going to start to unfold? Gabriel says, it's going to start when the decree is made to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Daniel's like, when's that going to happen? Gabriel doesn't tell him. But you and I know. We know from the Word of God that on March 445 BC, it sets in motion because Nehemiah, Ezra, Zerubbabel, all these guys begin to take the people back to Jerusalem and they rebuild it. And they're regathered for a spiritual revival. Remember it? We talked about it. You better remember it. Now, Dale, I know my Bible, and I think I'm pretty clear on this, but if Jesus was, if we move, you know, the 483 years up, and we start at zero, and it's like, you know, Jesus, 33 years, kind of like, is it there, Dale? Where do you get 38? Isn't Daniel's a little bit off? I'm glad you asked. We're basing the dates off of a Julian calendar, which is 365 days a year. This is based off a Jewish calendar, which is 360 days. You remove the leap years out and grab a Purdue engineer and let him crunch the math for you, and you land solidly in 33 AD. So why all the sevens? Why not just say 490 years? Because seven is the number of God's completion. Remember, you go back in creation, and in 7 days, God's made the world, and he rests. Remember that? And so throughout the Bible, you see these sevens thrown around as this number. It's God's perfect number. It's God's number for completion. And we pull that through the Scripture. A lot of times people will tell me, Dale, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. But this whole creation, this Adam and Eve stuff, this whole creation, I don't have to believe that and believe that. Listen, it's established in prophecy. Creation is validated by the number of God's completion. God is saying, guess what? The creation was completed in 7 days. 70 sets of seven are decreed for the kingdom to come. That is going to culminate in the coming of the kingdom. 70 sets of seven, 490 years declared for my people. God says, I'm going to wrap this up, and it's divisible by seven. Until the times are completed. Verse 24, he says it very clearly. All of this is going to happen. God says, I'm putting up with Israel. They're going to finish their rebellion. We're going to put an end to their sin. The most holy place, which is the temple that has yet to be rebuilt, but will be rebuilt before the kingdom comes. Guess what happens? God says, I'm going to put up with people, Israel. I got Israel in my sights until that is finished. That is completed. I love this, y'all. In Matthew 18, When the ruler walks up to Jesus and says, yeah, I got this problem with forgiveness. What does he say? He says, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? And then he just kind of makes this suggestion, seven times? Because this man knows that's God's number of completion. When I get finished with forgiving somebody seven times, that means I'm completed. They should be through with that. What does Jesus say? 70 sets of seven. Why? One of the things I love about Jesus is that all this stuff is real time to him. That while he's a human, he's also fully God and fully man. And so this whole prophetic atmosphere follows him. You and I have to read the Scripture constantly or we forget. We have to memorize Scripture or we forget. It's right there in living color with Jesus. Jesus knows. Jesus knows the book of Daniel. And he's calling forth the example of God's mercy and patience with his people. And he's saying, you go do the same thing. It's all connected, y'all. But you got to dig around a little to find it. So, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, after this period of the 62 sets of seven, all right, remember 62 sets of seven. After this 483 years until Messiah comes, that's 69 weeks. We're still 1 week short, one prophetic time span short. A ruler will arise. Let me share this with you too. In the NLT, it doesn't use weeks. It says 70 sets of seven. The reason I use the word week is because some of you that are using other translations, you know that as week. It's a prophetic span of time, but it lays out on the calendar in years. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed. 539 years before Jesus comes, y'all. Here it is. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. What's more, what looks more like you've accomplished nothing than being hung on a cross after you've said that you were the Son of God? The anointed one, the Christ, will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing, and then a ruler will arise, whose armies will destroy the city and the temple, and the end will come with a flood. And war and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. After the 483 years of Daniel chapter 9 verse 26, that 69 week period, we still like 1 week left. What's going to happen after this 483 years? Why the gap? Why is there yet to be a 70th set of sevens to be fulfilled? What's going on? The Old Testament doesn't tell us. We know that, yes, a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. That happened in AD 70. And Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24. He says in Matthew chapter 24, the temple. Let me tell you how bad the devastation will be. Jesus is saying this around 33 AD. In 70 AD, he doesn't make those kind of specific connections, but he said, it's coming a day. It's coming, and it happened in 70 AD, that this city will be laid to such waste, and this temple will once again be torn down, that not one stone will be left on top of another. Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 2. And you have to ask the questions, why were the Romans so cruel? Why did they have to throw every stone off the top of the other? Oh, I'm glad you asked. They had to remove the stones to that level of decimation to get the gold out of the creases. Because the temple had gold inlaid between the stones, and they mined all that out of it in the destruction. And after that, Israel was scattered. They were killed or removed. They were scattered as a people. They were displaced around the world. Think about it, y'all. Until 1948. Some of you here can tell, you were around when that happened. I shared with you, my wife has a globe that we know was made before 1948 because Israel's not on there. Think about it, y'all. Until 1948, you could have found more Jewish people at a Mets game than you could have in Israel. No joke. One of the things I loved about going to Shea Stadium is it's like you're walking into a Jewish community, a Jewish marketplace. You go to watch the New York Mets play, and in Shea Stadium, there's kosher this, kosher that. There's rabbis walking around making sure that the concessions follow Jewish law. And until 1948, there were more people identified as the children of Israel in New York than there were in Israel. So Israel was scattered and they were brought back together. But anti-Semitism and a spirit of Antichrist has followed them from that day. Daniel, the angel tells Daniel that a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come like a flood, and war and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. Hitler tried to wipe them out. Everywhere they go, it's like oppression follows these people. And yet for three times, God has gathered them back into their land. Now, I don't know about you, but nobody's ever thrown me out of Kentucky. And then, kind of outside of my, I've not had to be regathered back into Kentucky. Where else has that happened in this world? It's happened to Israel three times. You think God's got a purpose for these people? I think so. But while we're waiting for the end, something happens between the 69th and the 70th week. Some of you math guys are going, get to it, man. What's the problem here? I need to finish my problem. While we're waiting for the end, something happens. And there's this long interruption before the 70th week. Why? Well, we're just playing out what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. You remember what he says there? My people have roused my jealousy by worshiping things that are not God. They have provoked my anger with their useless idols, and they continue to do that time and time and time again. So God says, you know what? I'm going to rouse your jealousy through people who are not even a people. God says. I will provoke their anger through the foolish Gentiles. Guess who they are? You're looking at them. It's us. So between 69 and 70 sets of seven, there is something called the dispensation of the church. You see it the way your Bible is laid out. The gospel informs us of the coming of the anointed one. This is Jesus, right? And then the book of Acts introduces us to the time between the 69th and the 70th week. And when the time of the foolish Gentiles is over through the grace given to the church, where there is no Jew or Greek, right? In the church, there's no Jew or Greek. We're all defined as the body of Christ because this is the age or the dispensation, the time between the 69th and the 70th set of seven. We're the church. And so we're all unified. There is no Jew or Greek. There is no slave or free. There is no, yeah, we're all part of the body of Christ. But there's coming a day that God will call the church out of the way and he will once again take up his purposes with Israel. And the dispensation of the church does not overlap. It does not move into the 70th set of seven. And that is what we see clearly laid out in the next verse. Hang on here. Verse 27. Here's the 70th week. The ruler, again, like I told you last week, in prophecy, you get this kind of weird interplay between an earthly king and then Satan, identifying the person of Satan behind him. And you get this already capacity of this one ruler who is like the ruler that is to come. And Satan's always in the mix of it. You've got an already ruler like Antiochus Epiphanes who went into the temple and slaughtered a pig on the altar. Despicable acts of abomination. So you've got this already aspect of that kind of person, but there's somebody else coming. There's another ruler coming. And this ruler will make a treaty with the people. He'll make peace with the people for a period of one set of seven. But after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. He's going to allow Israel to rebuild their temple and actually reconnect with their identity as a nation that worships. And they're going to have a temple to do this in. But after 3.5 years, after half of that last set of seven, he will put an end to it. And he will break his treaty with him. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will actually set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. There it is. We have a book in our Bible that is the unfolding more descriptively of this final set of seven. It's called the Book of Revelation. For 3.5 years, the Jewish people will give their loyalty to a Gentile dictator, a loyalty that they would not give to their Jewish Messiah. And Jesus said it would be so. He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, or John chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus said, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. And that's what they'll do. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25 describes this man as a master of deception. He will ride out on a horse, conquering, a bow with no arrows, a crown of kings, a king who's crowned with crowns that emblematic, he's a king over an empire. And it will begin with the offer of peace. But it will be a peace built on deception because he will become arrogant. He will destroy many without warning. It is through deception that he will bring this peace. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3 says that when people are saying everything is peaceful, everything is secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains began. Daniel says, like a flood it will come. And there will be no escape. Those of you ladies that have had the experience of childbirth, you know what I mean when I'm talking about how the waves of contractions build. Start out as a little rumbling, start out as a little, oh, and we move into full-blown chaos. To where my wife looked at me at one point and said, I want to run away from my body. it hurts so bad. As a woman in labor, these judgments, this wrath of God that unfolds in the book of Revelation will build, and it will come quicker as you see it move along. And there will be no escape. I want to leave you with this. I want to leave you to think about it. Take it this week and actually spend some time chewing on it yourself. I've got some notes there that you can kind of build off of in conclusion. But I want to leave you with this to think about as you leave today. Usually when we think about adversity, it's in the context of pain and suffering that we would use an expression like, my faith is being tested. When somebody comes up to me as a pastor and says, you know, Dale, my faith is really being tested. What they're saying is they're going through some uncomfortable time. They're going through an experience that they would rather not be having. It can be relational. It can be medical, physical. It can be emotional. It can be the result of news you've received, being displaced in your job. All sorts of things can manifest itself, right, in disappointment. We never think, do we, that the test of our faith comes through prosperity. I've never had anybody come up to me and say, Dale, man, things are going so well. My faith is really being tested. And yet that is exactly what's going to happen when this counterfeit Messiah shows up on the scene. It will be a time of peace and security. It will be a time of untold prosperity. And it will be a place where God tests humanity with his patience that has finally come to the place to where it is worn out. Worn out not in the sense that God gets tired or frustrated, but worn out in the sense of it is the appointed time. It's over. And I'm going to show you that as this world moves into this time of judgment, when things are good, you will forget me. When do you find that you need God the most? When do you find that you cry out to God the most? When do you want to be nearer to God than you do at any other time in your life? It's when you're in the midst of adversity. It's when you're in the midst of fear. There's coming a day when God will test the world with peace. And they will take the bait of Satan. Because it will not be a peace that is built on integrity. It will not be a peace that's built on contentment. It will be as fragile as that kingdom at the end of Daniel's vision. You remember what happens when we get to the bottom of that statue when the kingdoms of the world run out? It's dirt, it's clay. That's the kind of power this man will have, and that's the kind of bait that the world will take. Thankfully, God's patience is still going on with us. If you're here today, you can say that God is still being patient with me. But there's coming a day when he will no longer be. And that day is steadfast and sure and locked down in Scripture. I don't have to stand up here and say, well, it's my opinion. I can point to the Word of God and tell you that there is coming a day for you when God's patience will wear out. So what are you looking for in this world, and where are you finding peace? Because I can stand here and promise you, according to the Word of God, if you are looking for peace anywhere outside of a relationship with your Creator, it's as fragile as the clay in the feet of a false king. This is not the day of peace that you're looking for. Today is the day of peace. And it's offered to you with integrity, not by a counterfeit Messiah, but by the true anointed one who looked like he failed. John said in his vision in Revelation that I saw before the throne a lamb, and on the lamb were wounds that once had caused his death. And the song to that lamb was the song that we sang here this morning. Worthy. worthy is the Lamb. This is the peace that I pray that you find today. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your sovereign hand. You are good. We are thankful for the grace that you give us, for the patience that you give us. Lord, I pray for any man or woman here today who are playing the odds that they think is so much in their favor. Father, may today be the day that they turn from their sin, which has been nothing less than just a pursuit of false peace in their life. Father, help them today to find the real peace that comes from the real Messiah, the real Savior. And it begins, Lord, with each of us to where we acknowledge the fact that we need a Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to every man and woman here today, and that we can leave here in this place saying that we know you and are known by you. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. I pray that you would use it in our lives this week, that we wouldn't just come here today and listen to a sermon, but Father, actually take these things and search to see if what's been said is really true. I ask that for myself and my family. I ask that for all of us gathered here today as the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks. We hope to see you next week.